God's promises of supply. I've identified some areas that are really valuable, and I'm trying to avoid simply throwing at you what to believe and then sucking money out of you so that you think, oh, because he said so, therefore it's going to work. It's really good to come above and beyond that and recognize the workings of it. And sometimes that's really important to do. And sometimes you can sow your money like that out of sheer hope, just because your need is so desperate. You know, you're really hanging on to your project so much, like the life of your child or the health of your child, that you're just going to give it. You're just going to do it. And your child dies or whatever, and then comes the philosophical twist of, oh, it's okay, God's got him in heaven, you know, everything's going to be okay. Well, we didn't need to give you our house mortgage money if we'd known that right from the get-go. So
motives can be wrong.
Well, some... Yeah, it depends totally upon what level you're operating at. And there's, to be quite honest with you, there's a lot of Christian charlatans out there at the pulpit. I know you shouldn't say that about ministers, but there are. And you hear them, and I meet them in the States, and I meet other ones in the States who say, oh, don't go near that one, and that one. Anyway, it's not good to hang in on that. So let's have a look at this. God's promises of supply. In other words, you've been born, you're in your mummy's womb at some point, and God had a project to bring you into birth, into life, into fusion, into eternal righteousness, right from the get-go. Therefore, there's a supply to you to supply your needs. And you only know it when you get out of the world's supply thinking and you've got real features in your life that prove to you that you are in God's supply. And it's possible to do that. So God's promise of supply. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. These promises you need to stand on. They need to be the fabric of how your finances work. Again, given these two kinds of promises, that God will bless you, secondly, that you are responsible for making fruit of the Spirit. And God in you makes fruit of the Spirit for the sake of your fusion plan. So that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament prosperity, and it's through the whole Old Testament. The reason that the Jews are not prosperous through the Old Testament is when they've gone against the covenant, where they haven't upheld God, they've gone off and they've run away after the Baal gods and so on, which are just false ideas. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Well, that kind of really isn't about money. It's more about his spiritual wealth with the Father. So it's important to get that through the New Testament, the riches that you're going to get are your sonship and your daughtership with the Father and the Father's fusion program, which does not get spelled out anywhere near as clearly in the Old Testament. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and the thief does come all the time. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. Now it's really important to know, are you earning your money totally dependent upon God? You're a missionary, you're an evangelist, you're an apostle, you are a pastor. You are at the mercy of God touching other people's hearts, like I am. I'm at the mercy of God touching other people's hearts. Are you living like that? Or are you getting your job paying you? Because if you are, then some of these laws don't apply to you because you're not available for them to put into your lap. You've limited your finances. So what will come into your lap? Well, it's going to be blessing of other kinds, or it might be money coming from other sources, but it's not going to be entrepreneurial money. It's not going to be money through your great projects and your work like that, because your money is basically coming through salary. promises of God's supply. So we're just looking at God's got a promise for your supply. And it's more the more that you meditate on this and you take your situation and you bring it out of your world, out of your personal thought and your fears and your anxieties, down into you thinking things through with God at a God's will level inside of you, and you're thinking now, how can I reframe my life situation so that it fits into God's frame? And one of the exercises I give people to do so frequently, it's so easy, is you take that image of your situation that might be difficult for you and hold it in your torso somewhere between your hips and your shoulders. Hold it in here because that's where it's rooted, it's living inside of there somewhere. Hold it there, or feel for it where it is inside of you, and you've got your version of it. And now let God's version come into it, and God's version of your financial situation will change. And so the seed of how you're living with your financial situation now becomes God's will. And now you've got faith in God's unspoken word into your situation. And you can now have confidence in that and live out your financial situation. Because you've done that. Because God's spoken into the root of how that situation is living inside of you. You can now expect that promise to change the outer reality. And it does. So God's got a promise of supply for you. Deuteronomy 28:28, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. He will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. James 4:2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So this is second level and top level reality, isn't it? Mostly that the world lives in. You do not have because you do not ask. And asking is very often the passageway into your third level, where you and God can ask together in the will of God. As 1 John says, or John the Apostle says, when you ask what you know to be the will of God, then nothing will be held back from you. The connection is coming down into the third level in doing the will of God. John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. And this has disappointed so many Christians. Oh, Jesus, we asked for this, that, and the other thing, and nothing ever happened. This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That the Father may be glorified in Christ the Son. Asking Christ so that the Father can glorify Jesus, because Jesus now gets the opportunity to do something and take the glory for it. Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. I'm going over to Texas shortly to minister, and in one of the churches there we did this with a woman, and I wanted only to stand on this. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And I put her out the front, and we had about 23 of us, and we're at a beach tent meeting, and was running a healing that night, and a woman was sitting there, and I said, now all I want you to do is I just want you to believe that you've received your healing. She had a cancerous tumor in her uterus, and just believe that you've received your healing. Okay, you 23 and me will believe that God's got her healing released for her, and it's received. And she didn't have it. But we followed the scripture. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. And that's the reverse, isn't it? Normally we ask for it and hope, oh, we're going to receive it. But he's saying, no, pray, and then believe that you've received it. So my question was, how do you believe you've received it? And so I wanted people to believe, and this is what happens. When you believe you've received it, you believe in your human way, and you're believing, but then at a certain moment God breaks through into your believing, and your believing is now suddenly anointed, and you and God are both believing it. At that point, it's a done deal. Until that happens, it's just you hoping. You've asked, you've prayed, but if you will hold it until you get that shift in you, when God's will inhabits you physically, it's a done deal. Up until that time, it can be emotional, it can be intellectual, it can be psychic, it can be even spiritual. But it is not in your will together. And so if you've got things like that that can help you to embody God's will, then the fusion of your will and God makes it happen. So we did that. At a certain point, my believing for her changed. I looked at her and I said, that's why I give you these exercises of discerning things in people, so that you can recognize God's move in people. Because when we go into deeper things, I want you to work with the Spirit of the Father in people. I want you to work with the Holy Spirit. I want you to work with the Spirit of Truth, Christ, in people. I want you to discern that so that you can work with that, because it's alive and living inside of you. And so these exercises are getting you to discern the move of God in someone else. They bring you into that place where you and God are observing from. And that's clear light land activity inside of you. It's brilliant. So I looked at her and I said, it's true and real in you. And she said, yeah, I got it too. I looked around and I said, put your hand up in the congregation. And most of them, at least 15 of them, put their hand up. Yeah, we got it. You're looking for that shift inside of you when God's now in your believing, where you and God are both believing it. That's what you're wanting. And it might be an illumination. It isn't God just saying, yep, I got it. It's not like that. Your believing will now become anointed. Maybe God will say a word, but you're believing. Your mind set on this belief is suddenly anointed, and you recognize it. And you're not saying, oh, the Holy Spirit's with me, nothing like that. It's the fact itself now becomes suddenly illuminated. It's got heavenly power within it. And she went back to her doctor within the week or shortly after. No tumor. Gone. And that's the only thing that she can ascribe it to. The fact that we prayed and we believe, we stood on Mark 11:24. So I want you to stand on these scriptures and believe them, but believe them through a fusion point of view. How God supplies you. So how is your supply going to come to people? Most of us think, well, I get it through my salary. But there's all sorts of supply that comes to you, such as this class. This is a geographic circumstantial class, blessing. This isn't your money. This isn't your love life. This isn't your family life. This is you're here because you sowed a seed at the richest level of God's activity inside of you. Like going to a good church. Like going to a great anointed meeting. You sow a seed for that and you get the harvest for that. And if you don't sow the seed, you don't get there. You're sowing, no one's going to drag you along and get you there unless you've sown the seed. You've sown the seed of friendship, gets you there. But you've sown the seed of conversations, of prayer together, whatever, you know. You don't, unless someone comes, and we picked up a guy on the beach one time, brought him into the tent meeting, had a ball, got prayed over, just loved it, and then walked on. You know. But rarely do you get picked up by someone and dragged off to some meeting of great blessing because you haven't sown the seed. So how does God supply you? A couple of pages on this. Inherited wealth, riches derived from parents or other ancestors. Discovered wealth, riches derived from uncultivated resources of Mother Earth. Trade wealth, riches obtained as a fair profit in the exchange and barter of material goods. Unfair wealth, riches derived from the unfair exploitation or the enslavement of one's fellows. And you can say there's a fair bit of that in the church. Well, I certainly will, if you're not going to. But there is. It is unfair. There's an exploitation goes on a lot of the time. And it's all in good, you know, and every preacher will say, oh, but underneath it, no, there's exploitation going on. Interest wealth, income derived from the fair and just earning possibilities of invested capital. And last page on this, genius wealth, riches accruing from the rewards of the creative and inventive endowments of the human mind. Accidental wealth, riches derived from the generosity of one's fellows or taking origin in the circumstances of life. You know, most Christians praying for accidental wealth, aren't they? Yeah, exactly. Accidental wealth. Like, oh, a bucket just fell out of heaven on me. Oh, Lord, that's what I'm praying for. Like it's somehow disconnected from the whole world system. But look at all the ways that God supplies us. Accidental wealth is, anyway, stolen wealth. Riches secured by unfairness, dishonesty, theft or fraud. There's France, you know, but don't hold the sin against them, Lord. Let it be a blessing to them somehow. Well, they threw back the Bible. I hope they got a French Bible. trust funds, wealth lodged in your hands by your fellows for some specific use, now or in the future. Earned wealth, riches derived directly from your own personal labour, the fair and just reward of your own daily efforts of mind and body. So all of these make up your life in some way. Stewarding God's supply to you. And you know, what's your heart going for now? Oh Lord, I just want the accidental wealth, Lord. No, I'm not hooked into anything else. Just, I don't care what he says. Lord, just drop a bucket of it in my backyard. You know, put it into my lap. Let some multi-billionaire just see my name in the phone book and send me four of those billions.
Nigerians.
Eh?
The Nigerians.
The Nigerians are really good at bucket love, aren't they? I tell you, well, we've got a...
Just send me $123,476.
And I'll
send you $100 million.
Yeah.
What do you think about accidental wealth?
A lot of people are praying. A lot of people pray for accidental.
Yeah, but it's. What do you think about
it? I've seen accidental come along. I'm the giver of a lot of accidental wealth to people who don't expect it. Let's have a look at stewarding God's supply. We don't have too many minutes.
What about Abraham's wealth of nine nations from conquering them?
Well, he went around and slaughtered the masses and got wealthy, you know, like...
Where's that on you? Genghis Khan wealth?
Yeah, that's a Genghis Khan wealth, that one, yeah. Yeah. But, you know, that's planetary work for the kingdom of God, you know, despite the fact that it absolutely destroys families and whole cultures and so on. And that's man. God seems to tolerate that. Stewarding God's supply. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That means work for the Lord, that's great, but get a fusion program. So you're not just working blindly for the church. You're working with God in a personal way first of all. And as a result of that, you're working for the church. You're working for the wider body of Christ. You're working then for the whole world. Not only just the body of Christ, but for the whole world. Matthew 25:20. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. That's the one that I wanted to point out here. Enter into the joy of your master.